Govardhan. Dobardhan. But we say Govardhan and fool everybody. Okay. So we are on 8th canto, chapter 16. We are on verse number 15. Is that right? So we have the verse on the board. Very good. Tasmad isha bhajantya me. Shreyas chintaya suvrata. Ritriyo ritasthanan. Sapatnai pahina prabho. Translation by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki. Therefore, most gentle Lord, kindly favor your maidservant. We have now been deprived of our opulence and residence by our competitors, the demons. Kindly give us protection. Purport. Very short purport. Aditi, the mother of the demigods, appealed to Kashyap Muni to give the demigods protection. When we speak of the demigods, this also includes their mother. So we are seeing a very beautiful husband-wife dialogue taking place over here. We can see how much respect, how much affection, how much concern, how much tenderness and caring and empathy is being exhibited both by the husband and the wife. Kashyap Muni has come after many years of trance. He's come back to his ashram and he's seeing everything in a state of, you know, moroseness. So he's asking his wife, what is going on? Are you all right? Is this okay? Is that okay? So here we see a lovely display actually of concern. A husband's role is protecting his dependents. Father, husband's role is to protect his wife and dependents. So Kashyap Muni is demonstrating to all of us actually of how we need to conduct ourselves vis-a-vis our spouses. He doesn't come back, oh my gosh, after so many years I've come back, and now instead of greeting me nicely, she does greet him very respectfully, but he can see from her face that she's not happy. Instead of a nice smile and, you know, cheerful demeanor, you started, you know, I have to take care of your problems. Huh? Isn't this what happens in millions of homes the world over? The husband comes back tired from work. He thinks, finally, I'm going to go home and relax. Huh? After a hard day's work, finally, I'm going to have a relaxed time. And the wife, who's also been working very hard, taking care of the kids, taking care of the home, cooking, cleaning, answering the doorbell, answering phone calls, checking maybe bills to be paid and so on. She thinks, finally, my husband is going to come home and I will be able to talk. And then when he comes home, she starts off, today the laundry didn't function properly and then I had to do this and then the fellow came and he irritated me and this happened and the kids vomited and then I didn't have diapers and then... And he's like, ah! I thought I came back from the office to relax and here I have to hear all this stuff. And she thinks, whole day I have struggled with the kids and, you know, kept the home and kept everything going. Finally, I'll get a chance to, you know, share my heart with my husband. And he's put off. Challenging, right? How do we navigate all these things in Grihastha Ashram? Not so easy. So we are learning over here how respect must be maintained, whether it is a husband and a wife, or brother or sister, or mother and daughter, or grandfather and grandson, or neighbor to neighbor, or boss to colleague, or colleague, employee, employer to employee, and vice versa. In every situation, there has to be respectful dealings, even though we may disagree, even though we may vehemently disagree, the respect must be there. So Kashyap Muni is talking to his wife, and she's presenting her problem, and she's appealing to him for protection. So today we are going to talk about protection, because this is a very important aspect of culture, especially Vedic culture, where five sections of society need protection. Who are they? Cows, brahmanas, women, children, and the elderly. Why? Because these are vulnerable sections of society. Now I know many, many places in the world, there is no protection for all these things. It's only in certain sections of ISKCON society or other societies where they understand the need for cow protection, that mother cow is protected. Otherwise, we know the situation, the hapless situation of mother cow and millions of other animals today that are being slaughtered so brutally to satisfy the taste of the tongue. And that is why, because of the sinful civilization, we are having so many problems. This is one of the prime reasons we are having pestilence, COVID, and whatnot, diseases, wars, terrorism. All of it begins from this one thing, animal killing. Srila Prabhupada mentions this in the 7th canto. I forget the exact verse, I think 7:15 or 7:25, I'm not sure. But in that particular chapter, there's a verse where Srila Prabhupada says, wars, pestilence, and all these different calamities, forest fires. You know, suddenly there's a forest fire. I don't know if you heard this, but California, there have been forest fires for years, acres and acres. And they come near the homes, people have to leave the homes and go away. Sometimes the homes are destroyed. All kinds of things are happening in the world today. And people look at each other and say, why this happened, why this happened, why this happened? But they don't want to hear it's because of killing the animals. No. How can that be? That's our food. We are entitled to eat this. This is given. You know, it's in my scripture, it says, and man shall eat meat. And this and that, and so they want to propagate their own agenda. And then they try to make adjustments, you know. We have to adjust this. And we, material nature laughs at this and say, you can adjust me? She is so powerful that she is fully in control. So this is a very ignorant time that we are living in. And it's a very sad situation because we have taken birth here in this age. What to do? Somehow or the other, we must try to propagate this knowledge of Krishna consciousness, because this is what is going to change the tide. It's a very difficult time we are in. Anyway, cows, brahmanas. Where are the brahmanas, practically speaking? Srila Prabhupada says, I have come to give you a society with a head. This is a headless society. There are no brahmanas. There are no intellectuals. No intelligent class. Who will teach anything? It's all Vaishyas, maximum level, or Shudras. 99% Kalao Shudra Sambhavaha. So, when this is the situation, where can we expect intelligent organization of society? Srila Prabhupada said, when the society is not organized properly, chaos, turbulence, confusion, degradation, all this follows. So we need to protect the Brahmana class. In the olden days, Brahmanas were greatly respected. They were very powerful also. And they guided society. They themselves lived very simply, but they guided even the kings. The king was given wise counsel by his ministers. Then we have the Vaishya class and then the Shudra class. So Brahmanas, cows, Brahmanas, women, children and elderly people. Why women? You might say, oh, women? Why? They're also adults. A woman's heart is very soft. Welcome. Hare Krishna. Thank you for gracing us with your presence. Oh, very nice. We have a very special person's birthday today. Happy birthday. Hare Krishna. Hare Bol. Yes, we will sing. Cows, brahmanas, and then women. You might say, like I was saying, why should women need protection? They are educated, they are intelligent, they go to work, they do this. A woman's psychology is different. Nature-wise, she is designed to nurture, to care, to show tenderness, to show gentleness, to show warmth, to show empathy. That's her nature. God has designed a woman to bear children and to nurture the next generation. So, generally speaking, or at least it should be that way, a woman's heart is very soft and she's prone to be very sympathetic, and that is how women get cheated. We have Mother Sita's example. She took pity on that poor old sannyasi begging for alms, saying, I'm so hungry, so hungry. And she stepped outside the line out of sympathy. There was a serial killer in America, and when he was finally caught, he said, it was very easy to catch the women. I would limp along, you know, with a stick. And he would catch them in parking lots and say, I'm having a very hard time reaching to my car. Can you please help me? And the women, feeling so sorry for this poor man with the stick, you know, going up to his car, they would help him to his car. The moment the car door was open, he was very powerful, yanked them in, and they were never seen again. Why are women so easy to be preyed on? Is because of this quality of sympathy, of softness, of kindness. Another man, if he was approached like that, he'll say, he has pretty powerful shoulders, I can see that. Why is he, you know, using a walking stick and pretending to be lame? Because a man, rational, right? So, a man is less easily fooled by all these things. And that is why it's complementary for a man and a woman to be together so that each complements the other. One has head, the other has heart. Nice combination, right? We need head and we need heart, right? Of course, both sexes have to learn. A woman has to learn to use her intelligence more and more. And a man may sometimes have to be told to access his feminine, vulnerable, tender, caring side too. It's not all rationality all the time or all softness all the time. Srila Prabhupada said, you need the heart of a Bengali mother and the head of an English army officer. So we need both. But women are very prone to being cheated because of this quality of softness, of gentleness, of nurturing, of sympathy. Because her heart is so soft, she can be easily caught. You know, you'd say a few nice words to a woman and she's like, ooh, thank you. That is so sweet, isn't it? That's our nature. We just feel very much like, oh, this person is so nice. He's, you know, he or she is seeing some nice qualities and that makes her want to do better. Oh, she made nice cupcakes. Oh, thank you. And then next time she thinks, I'll put some more colored sprinkles. I'll make it even nicer and everybody will be so happy, because women are relationally tuned in. They want to make others happy. So this is the nature. It's just nature. So that is why women need protection. Not because they are unintelligent or dumb or this or that. It's because of her nature. Children, similarly, innocent. Very innocent. They don't know anything. They are given to us for us to take care, to nurture them nicely, to raise them nicely, to protect them. And in today's world, children really need protection because there are so many predators and there are so many kinds of predators and there are so many ways in which children are being preyed on. In the streets and subways, railway platforms, bus stations, parks, in playgrounds. Just the other day I came to know about a little girl, 3-year-old, kidnapped, gone. Mother just went to get a glass of water. By the time she came back, the kid was gone from the playground. On through the internet. There are predators waiting to capture children through the internet. So all kinds of things are going on in Kali Yuga. So children need a lot of protection and nurturing and care. It's so important for us to understand these things because then we will be well prepared. Forewarned is forearmed. Cows, children, and the elderly. Elderly, again, we know they're vulnerable. They are weakened by age. And so they need special care too. There's a lot of elder abuse going on in nursing homes in America. Now they put cameras everywhere in every room so that the caregivers do not take advantage of the elderly and abuse them. This is the state we have reached because we put our parents in old age homes. We have no time to take care and then we pay the money hoping somebody will take care. But that poor elderly person is very helpless and he or she is at the mercy of whoever is coming into the room to give them the care they need. Hopefully they are kind and caring people, but what if they are not? So, all these things unfortunately are going on and therefore I want to stress how important is our role of taking our duties seriously, whatever role is given to us, and protecting the people who are depending on us. This is very important to understand. And of course, when we take it seriously and sincerely, Krishna will give us the intelligence on how to take care, how to protect, and how to nurture, especially the future generation of devotees, our children. Child protection is so important today because once that child's psyche is disturbed or traumatized, it takes years of therapy to recover. Years. So how much we must be careful to nurture each and every person, each and every soul. So here she's appealing, you can protect me. She has so much faith and confidence in her husband because of course he's a powerful Kashyap Muni. So she's begging him, you please protect us. You please restore what we have lost. And you please bring my children back. Of course Kashyap Muni is listening to all this. And he also realizes that she's very much caught up in affection for her sons. So he just says, alas, how strong is the affection for children that, you know, this mother is displaying. And he tries to give her transcendental knowledge, but then understanding her heart, he says, all right, you execute the Payavrata ceremony, which will please the Supreme Lord and fulfill all your desires. So, our duty, let's look at it this way. You might say, oh, I'm just, you know, a single person. I don't have a wife. I don't have a husband. I don't have kids. Whom I'm supposed to protect? Protect religious principles. Protect yourself from the attacks of Maya. Keep your vows. Chant the holy names. Follow the process of Krishna consciousness. Protect your own Bhakti Lata Beej. Because that is the best gift you can give the world today. Become Krishna conscious devotee. And do you know what is the best advertisement for a Hare Krishna movement? Anyone want to take a guess? What is the best advertisement for a Hare Krishna movement? Happy devotees! Haribol! So, we want to actually become situated nicely in our Krishna consciousness so that we can help other people. Because there is no happiness in the material energy. None. We are spiritual beings. How are we going to be happy in the material energy? It's not possible. For a little bit here, there, but after that, it's over. And actually, material happiness is just relief from some misery. It's not really happiness. I'm very, very hungry and I get some relief by eating food. I'm very thirsty, I get some relief by drinking water. I'm very tired, I go to sleep. And so I feel so it's actually just some relief from suffering, which we call happiness. But real happiness is on the spiritual platform because we are spiritual beings. Jai, Panchatattva Bhagwan ki jai, Gornithai ki jai. Real happiness is on the spiritual platform. Because we are spiritual beings, we are going to be happy only when we connect deeply, completely with Krishna, who is the source of all happiness. And how do we do that connection? Anyone know? I'm never tired of saying it. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So Krishna, our supreme protector, has come as Lord Chaitanya. And he's giving us the best formula of all. What is that? The holy names. He's giving himself to every living entity, saying, just chant my holy name and finally come back home. So we are also spreading this message of Krishna consciousness so that more and more and more people can take advantage of this process of Krishna consciousness, understand who we really are. We are not these bodies. We are eternal spirit souls, part and parcel of Krishna. Just imagine that. And here we are, chugging along, you know, dragging this material body somehow the other day to day. But that's not who we really are. We are actually eternal, blissful, full of joy and completely spiritual. And we have nothing to do with this material energy. So we are in a very alien environment here, actually. And we are trying our best to survive. So we should be captivated by information of the spiritual world. And we should be trying how to go back to Krishna. How to go back to my original position. And we have all these literatures, all these books that Srila Prabhupada has given, all the instructions he has given in so many different ways to guide us and lead us back home, back to Godhead. And Srila Prabhupada has empowered our spiritual masters to give us all the guidance we need, all the instructions we need to make our life successful. So Srila Prabhupada has given books, through his books, through his lectures, through his morning walks, through his room conversations, and through his letters. So many ways Srila Prabhupada has given his instructions to all of us. There is no dearth of information. We just don't have enough time to read all there is. If we try to read, it'll take centuries to finish reading Srila Prabhupada's books and letters and correspondence and conversations and memories, so much information. So Srila Prabhupada has given us everything we need, and he knew that his books will be the law books for the next 10,000 years. So we have enough material. We just have to get down to reading it, understanding it, and applying it nicely in our lives. And in the lives of everyone that we know, share the knowledge with others so that they become free. They can finally begin their journey back to Krishna instead of repeating the cycle of birth and death. The greatest protection you can give another human being is what? Helping them not to glide down into a lower species of life. This is the greatest gift one can give another person today. To give them the gift of Krishna consciousness, and that is the greatest protection you can offer them. So we all have a role to play. It doesn't mean that only someone who's a husband or a father or a mother or a teacher or a leader has to protect. Everyone has a duty to protect our Krishna conscious movement, our own spiritual life, and then help others progress nicely in their own spiritual lives. So, it's a very grave topic, it's a serious topic, and I thought we will touch upon this a little bit today, and I will be happy to answer your questions, comment, and if you have any questions, please feel free to place them. Before that, shall we all sing happy birthday? Hare Krishna Zate, Hare Krishna Zate, Hare Krishna Dragi Bhavananda Prabhu, Hare Krishna Zate, Haribo! Thank you for coming and gracing us with your presence. So, thank you all very much for listening patiently. We will now open up for questions and comments, realizations. You had a lot of questions today morning, Dorothea.
Hare Krishna Mataji.
Hare Krishna.
It's somehow related, but not so much to the class today. I have more of a general question, because when we preach, there's two things we can do. One is to say the truth, and second is to encourage. And sometimes they don't come, they come into contradiction. And how to, like for example, someone is eating meat.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give a very gross example, but it applies to more subtle things.
Mm.
And then you say, yeah, that's okay.
Mm.
But what you actually mean, you mean like, okay, chant Hare Krishna, and with time you will get rid of this anartha.
Mm-hmm.
And but this is something that you encourage, but you don't say the truth.
Yeah, you don't say, oh, you horrible meat eater.
But somehow, then if you, when you do this, there is the tendency to say, well, actually, this means eating meat is good. So how do we balance this to like encouraging, but also saying the truth?
Well, it all depends on how much time you have with the person, how long the discussion has been going on, whether you have established some rapport with them, some connection, they are willing to hear, they are willing to listen. Because, you know, even in a very nice way, you can say, you know, meat eating is not really good either for you or for the planet. You look at the environmental degradation that is happening. Look at what is happening to your system. Did you know that your system is not designed for meat? You know, look at our teeth. You know, we are herbivores. Look at our intestines. We have very, very, very long intestines as compared to a carnivorous animal. So you can present it from the scientific aspect. You don't have to jump into the spiritual aspect. You can present it from the scientific aspect and say the large numbers of cancers and pancreatic cancer, colon cancer, you know, all kinds of problems relating to the gut actually are due to our meat-filled diet. And so you might want to explore. The American Cancer Society clearly writes that moving to a plant-based diet will reduce your chance of getting cancer. Why would they say that? So there's ample proof that actually meat eating is very bad for your health. Obesity, diabetes, heart diseases, cancers, you know, all kinds of things are associated with meat eating. So meat eating is going to be like how smoking used to be 50 years ago. People were smoking right, left, center. And now everywhere, now you know very well, smoking causes cancer, no one smokes anymore. So in time to come, people will look at a non-vegetarian like, what? You're still eating meat? Don't you know it's bad for your health? You know, that's the stage we are going to be in 50 years. We are not there yet. Lord Chaitanya is making all these changes happen. Otherwise, why would veganism and vegetarianism, all this now be in vogue? He's preparing for the future. So, we can, you know, impress on people from the scientific aspect. We can talk about the environmental aspects and just look at how the world is being deprived of food by raising animals for slaughter. All this land, 10 times what we can feed the population, is now being siphoned off to feed animals, which are now being slaughtered. So it's a very inverse proportion. Less and less food with more and more input to get the food. Water, land is being used up. And what's more, forests are being deforested just to have grow crops to feed the animals. Instead, if we use this land to grow crops to feed people, we wouldn't have so much problems. And we would be eliminating the problem of, you know, greenhouse gases, methane, and, you know, increasing, and global warming and all the things that go with it. So you can talk about it from the end. And this is established. This is all there on the internet. You know, the environmental degradation caused by meat eating. So we can attack it from many different angles: social, ethical, environmental, scientific. And finally, if they're intelligent enough and they're still with you after presenting it from different ways, then you can say, you know, spiritually speaking, it's really dangerous, because what comes around goes around, and there's karma to be paid for this. Oh, really? What karma? Are you brave enough to hear this? Then I'll tell you. So you go step by step. Take it little by little by little. And see where that goes. It all depends on how much time you have with that person. If you're a book distributor, you may not have so much time. But if it's a Sunday feast guest, you know, they're sitting down and they're talking with you over a plate of prasadam, and they have come into the temple, they're more ready to hear. So it depends on the audience also. What is the particular venue you're talking about?
It's not about a specific example.
Mm-hmm.
It's more in the context of preaching, not in the context of Sankirtan. Of course, you don't say so much things on Sankirtan.
Yeah, you know, I used to do a lot of preaching to the Sunday feast guests who would come to our temple in America, and several of whom would say, you know, I still eat, you know, a little meat. I know it's not so good, but I can give it up. And then we would talk about that. We would discuss that what is it that is, you know. They knew it was not good for them. Many of them knew that. And they precisely didn't know the spiritual aspect of it, but they definitely knew scientifically it's not good for their health. And so we would come around to discussing about, this is really not good for you. And I don't ever remember shying away from telling them, you know, what. There's a really great book called Divine Nature. Have you heard of that little, it's a small book. And in that, it's really nicely described about how meat eating is really bad for you. It's one of our small books. I don't know if it's published over here, but if you look through that, you'll get a lot of preaching points to speak about divine nature, if that's any help. Sadbhuj Prabhu, Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. My question would be also about preaching. Those days, His Holiness Bhaktirtha Maharaj spoke a lot with Muhammad Ali, who was in his generation a public person, famous person in the world, you know.
Yes,
whole
Muhammad
story.
Ali is a great boxer.
Yeah, and point is how I understood whole story. Bhaktita Maharaj didn't encourage him at least to be Krishna conscious, but to be very religious person, and he was successful.
Mm-hmm.
So very interesting things is how devotee can recognize this person is not on that level that I should encourage him to be Krishna consciousness. Let me encourage him to be a very religious person. How to recognize it?
That's Bhakti Tita Maharaj. He was expert. You know, he was genius when it came to interacting with world leaders, you know, politicians, celebrities, senators, you know, and people like Muhammad Ali and so on. But Muhammad Ali was already a very principled man. He was already a very, very pious Muslim. He was not just, you know, some ordinary person with no background. He was a very pious person. In fact, he had to give up his rights to fight in the boxing ring because he took a stand that he will not fight the Vietnam War. He will not want to kill, you know, other soldiers. And so they said, well, if you don't want to go to the army, we won't allow you to fight. And he said, okay, I'm standing by my principles. I'm not going to do it. And so he already was a person of integrity and character. He, in fact, even told his daughters, is a very beautiful example of a father protecting his children, saying that don't expose your bodies to this latest fashions and things like that, saying any man who is lured just by the way you dress, he's not worth having. And that's not the way to attract a right person, you know, to expose your body like that. So he was already a man of character. He was already a man of integrity. He was a man of principles. And it was Krishna's design that he should meet Bhakti Tita Maharaj. And but he was very proud because he would say, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. And then after meeting Srila Bhakti Tita Swami Maharaj, he said, God is the greatest. So Bhakti Tita Maharaj had a very big influence in his life and became one of his spiritual teachers. So how did he do that? I guess you have to ask Bhakti Tita Maharaj. I wouldn't know. I'm just, what do I know? I'm just getting by, trying to chant my rounds. I don't know very much. So, how to know how to preach to people at that level? Only very exalted personalities can do that, you know. At our level, at my level, what can I say? I would just say that we have to see, we have to learn from these great leaders, you know, how they interact with people, how they give the message of Krishna consciousness in a very palatable way. Radhanath Maharaj has spoken to Barack Obama. He has addressed world leaders, I mean world bankers at least at the HSBC Bank. How does he do it? Who knows? I mean, only Krishna knows. Krishna empowers Radhanath Maharaj to speak to celebrities, rock stars, film stars, and I don't know, Will Smith and people like that. They're all, you know, big people in their field. So I don't know that an ordinary devotee, well, you never know if Krishna empowers you. Maybe tomorrow you're going to meet a celebrity and tell him, come on, come to the temple. And next thing you know, Sadhguru is reading the president of Slovenia into the temple. Who knows? You never know. So, be ready. It can happen. Janma is very, very tickled. The whole thing is, you know, as devotees, we should understand how valuable our message is. And so even if a celebrity is right there in front of you, he or she is spirit soul. That soul is looking for something, and that is how he or she is standing in front of you. And you should say, thank you, Krishna. Now I get a chance to give this soul something that he has been hankering for millions of lifetimes. So, if you come across a celebrity, don't be fazed. Krishna arranged it. Preach to them. Talk to them. Maybe you're the first person who will talk to them like one soul to another. Who knows? Because they are so harassed by reporters, by camera people, by advertising, you know, everyone is trying to get something from them. Because their name means money. So, advertising and, you know, I want this, I want that, I want. But here, you're there to give them something. The most valuable thing. So you are actually in a very strong position to give them something that they may never receive if you don't give it to them. We have a lot of stories of the early generation of disciples who, you know, in airports and different places, they came across film stars and music stars and this and that, and they give them a book or they give them a cookie or some way of giving them Krishna consciousness. So, we are soldiers wherever we are in the war against Maya. Be ready. Krishna might catch you and put you right next to a celebrity. What are you going to do? Of course, you acknowledge them. You acknowledge, oh, I'm so pleased to meet such a great personality. You have such impact in the world. You're in a very strong position to influence the world, to become better. And I would like to give you a book. Something like that. So they see that, oh, this person is very sincere, they're very genuine, and they're trying to give me something instead of getting something from me. Ah, what a relief. I mean, celebrities are people, right? They're also humans, right? So, if you interact with them in a very simple... I remember this incident. I had gone back to India for the first time after several years in America. And in the airport was... I don't know if you know Asha Bhosle. Has anyone heard of this very famous singer? Has everyone heard of Lata Mangeshkar? No. Okay. These people are considered like the two topmost singers in India today. Lata Mangeshkar is the elder sister, Asha Bhosle is the younger sister. So when I saw her, I was so pleased because she has sung many beautiful devotional songs. Of course, she has sung a lot of film songs, you know, that's professional singing. But she has sung so many beautiful devotional songs. So I was very pleased, you know, when she was right there, maybe just a few feet away. I said, I'm so delighted to meet you because you have done such a great contribution to the music world and you have sung so many beautiful songs of Krishna. And then, you know, I was just sharing that, you know, this is our Krishna. I gave her a pamphlet of our farm. I said, oh, even I am a bhakta of Krishna. I said, would you just write something in my diary? And she said, main bhi Krishna bhakt hu, meaning I'm also a devotee of Krishna. Then she asked me, so where are you going? I said, I'm going to Mayapur. It's a spiritual headquarters. Please come. She said, oh yeah, I go to Calcutta pretty often and I can come there. Then I gave her a little box of cookies or something like that. And she said, can I have some more for my grandchildren? It was so sweet. We were just relating as one human being to another. As simple as that. Of course, she was surrounded by all her, you know, I don't know whether you can call it bodyguards, because they were very nicely dressed people, you know, around her and her people and all. But they were also surprised, you know, here's this lady, simple, I'm just me, talking to Asha Bhosle, and Asha Bhosle is talking to me. Just like two friends. And she wrote a little something in my diary. Then she actually asked for extra cookies for her grandkids, which I gave her. And that was it. Sweet little exchange. So, ultimately, who are we? We are just servants of Krishna. So Krishna has put this soul, who happens to be a celebrity body, but that person is spirit soul. Right? So how we would treat any other spirit soul? The same care and concern and desire to help them, right? What do you think, Marco? Yeah, the spirit soul. So we look at the soul and say, okay, this soul is come now. For some reason, Krishna has put me with this person. Let me help them. Come little closer to Krishna. That's it. Rest is in Krishna's hands. So, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj had a tremendous influence because he was very powerful. He was very empowered by the Lord to change people by the thousands, you know. He would come into an auditorium and people would be charged up after his speech. So, very powerful personality. But we at our small level, whatever we can try and do, we can try and do. Why not? Dorothea was sharing with me the other day that she had gone to a person who had been in tremendous grief over the loss of her husband, and she offered her some massage therapy and something, and after one or two sessions, this lady stopped crying completely. She stopped grieving. She said, for 1 year I had been grieving over my husband, but you have come and you have helped me. You see how devotees have so much power to change people's lives? Because she sensed her warmth, her caring, her concern. And through that massage, couple of massage sessions, gone. Her depression was gone, right, Dorothea? So don't think you are so small that you cannot perform miracles. These are Bhakti Tirtha Swami's words, okay? I'm just repeating. Don't think you are so small that you cannot perform miracles. You can. You simply have to become sincere in our Krishna consciousness. And then magic will happen. Actually, Krishna conscious life is a life full of adventure. And amazing things can happen. In Bhagavad Gita, the 14th chapter, verse number 20, Srila Prabhupada says, devotee lives his life with a thrill at every moment. So you see, that is real life, Krishna consciousness. So we want to get there. Right now we are just scrambling just to chant our rounds. But little by little by little by little, we will become more and more situated in the spiritual energy and less affected by the material energy. It will happen in time. You must keep going and have faith. Then you can perform miracles. Is that all right?
Yes, it is. Another one, if I can.
Sure.
About little introspection.
Introspection?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We can be happier in passion, in mood of passion also. So how we can recognize, we can be transcendental and talk Krishna Katha, talk with others, do service. How we can recognize, are we doing it in mood of passion or we are even transcendental? And if we are in passion, just to stop for a little and say, oh, I am doing it for in passion.
Well, we are all in the modes, you know, where we are transcendental. We are trying to get above the modes. So most of us are in mixed devotional service. You know, sometimes we are more in the mode of passion, sometimes less. Sometimes we are more in the mode of goodness, sometimes less. So we are definitely in the mixed, you know, in at the stage of mixed devotional service, and we are trying to improve our practices. So how do we get better? Chant Hare Krishna. The more we chant, we will find that less and less rajagun and tamagun are catching us, and we are getting closer and closer to the mode of goodness. So purifying ourselves is very important, because really speaking, devotional service begins at the level of the mode of goodness. Rajagun and tamagun, we're not even, you know, doing very much. We're just trying. So, how do we catch ourselves? We catch ourselves by catching ourselves. We find ourselves rushing around and, you know, in a frenzy. We have to take a step back and say, why am I rushing around like this? Why am I getting into such a frenzy? What is going on over here? Sometimes anxiety, you know, drives us to move towards the mode of passion. Feeling, I must be in control. I must get things done. I must do this. I must do that. So anxiety, some kind of tension, some kind of desire to lord it over a situation may push us towards the mode of passion. So doing some introspection and seeing the triggers. Because what triggered me to behave like that? What triggered me to act like that? Devotee has to be very introspective and think about their triggers. Because something makes us do that. And then work on the triggers and eliminating those, because then you will not react that way when that stimulus presents itself again. Because believe me, it will come. It will come. The test will come. So, we learn from our mistakes. There's no other way really, actually. Not no other way. We also hear from the scriptures and we understand something, so we can avoid a lot of situations. But because of our conditioning, we have a lot of work to do. We have a lot of work to do to get to the mode of goodness. Journaling will help a lot. Writing down every day in your journal, you know, the day's activities, how you reacted, what happened. It also may show you over a period of time a pattern where you're particularly vulnerable. Maybe it's the end of the month, you know, you're running out of finances, money is tight, your paycheck is not due for one more week, and you're thinking, how am I going to pay the bills? And you find that particular week, wow, I was making a lot of offenses. Why? Because I was stressed, I was worried, I was anxious. Something like that, you know. So journaling is actually a way for us to see how we are doing in our spiritual life also. A journaling might help you a great deal to see where your triggers are. Is that okay? Mm-hmm. Yes, Sabina. Thank you for translating.
You're welcome. Thank you very much for the lecture. There was one situation in Harinam. We were passing around the market, and Slovenia used to have this president, Kuchan, who, like everybody, genuinely really liked. And I saw him and I thought, okay, yeah, let me give him the book. I said, hey, Mr. President. He's no longer the president, but he's still president. And he's like, hey, how are you doing? He was really human-like, you know. Mm. And I was like, so you're shopping? And he's like, yeah, I just went, I'm trying to figure out which salad to buy. And I said, this one looks good. And then he bought the salad I proposed. I said, I would like to give you this book. So I gave him a couple of books.
Mm.
So,
yes.
Hope he comes.
Haribo! Everyone likes a free gift, isn't it?
Yes.
Good job.
He was like really, you know, plain. Mm-hmm. He wasn't like, oh, mm-hmm, I'm a president, don't touch me. Mm-hmm. He was like really human.
Right, right. And if you actually see many, many, very, very accomplished, very successful, very accomplished people, they're internally, they're very unassuming and generally, usually very humble, because they know they didn't achieve the success on their own. Krishna helped them. So many times you find very exalted people, even materially successful people, they are actually very humble and gentle and unassuming, because they know their success is not their own, actually. It's a gift from God. Like that. Sorry?
Their positions, maybe mean something more narrow dispositions. If we think...
Yeah, they have that position, whether it's prime minister or president or whatever it is, by the will of providence, you know. Krishna put them in that position. Okay, we are at 9:10. Yes, okay. One question from the internet. If anybody would like to leave for breakfast, please do so. I'm just here to serve you, but if you wish to leave, no problem. Yes, go ahead, please.
He says, Hare Krishna Mataji, thank you for a wonderful class. Question about protection is, sometimes we might feel we have to protect ourselves from being hurt. But if this is only hurting false ego, how to go about it?
Can you read that question again, please? And may I know who's asking this question?
Yeah, sometimes we might feel we have to protect ourselves from being hurt. But if it's only hurting our false ego, what to do about it?
Maybe he means protecting our false ego. Maybe it's out of our desire to protect our false ego, that we are protecting ourselves from hurt.
How I understand, should we protect ourselves at all if we just if it's just about false ego, or we just should tolerate it? How I understood the question.
How do we protect ourselves from hurt? The question is not
from other person. From other person. Because okay. we are afraid of hurting by others.
Right. Right. How do we protect ourselves from hurt? Wow. How can we protect ourselves from hurt? Only by taking shelter of Krishna, because no matter how much we try, there will always be something out there that can catch you, you know. Always. I've protected myself this way, I've protected myself that way, I've protected myself that way, like Hiranyakashipu did, right? Protecting himself by saying, not in the daylight, not in the this, not by this, not by weapons, not by man, not by... But still, you know, Krishna found a loophole. So, how can we protect ourselves from hurt? By becoming Krishna conscious. That's the only way, really, because something or the other will always be there to catch you. Still, overall, we can have healthy relationships, and that's a good way to protect yourself from hurt, because if you're in an abusive relationship, you're getting hurt over and over again. And that is not a good, that's not good for you, that's not good for the person who's abusing you. So, I'm not very clear which way he's asking, but I've given a very general answer. I think we would need to go a little more in depth with that. So that's all I would be able to say at the moment. Okay, I think everyone would like to go for prasadam. Thank you all very much for patiently listening. Hare Krishna.